The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. The Jews murmured about Jesus because he said, "I am the bread of life that came down from heaven." And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? Do we not know his father and mother? Then how can he say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Stop murmuring among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to my Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone who has seen the Father except the one who is from God has seen the Father. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." The Gospel of the Lord. One of the hospital encounters I had was a gentleman who had raised, who was Protestant, and he was from Pennsylvania, and he actually may have been raised as part of like the Salvation Army, because he remembered loosely about like walking under a flag or something at a certain age. I think this is, any of you are familiar with the rites of the Salvation Army in their Christianity, if you will, you know. And yet he had married a Catholic, and he had always taken the kids to church. And again, one of these spouses who was a non-Catholic who was extremely supportive of the faith of the Catholic spouse. And he was quite ill, and he wasn't going to leave the hospital. And he had, by God's grace, and you know, a few visits and his wife's prayers probably over the years, and maybe a quiet, silent witness, perhaps. You know, I didn't know the dynamic of the family. They were united in the care of their father, no doubt about that. That he found the faith, I guess, then finally attractive. So he came into the church, and he was very weak in the last few days of his life when he came into the church. And when someone comes into the church like that, at the end of their life, per se, it can be very simple, right? And, so you know we have RCIA in the church, and it can take 9 months, and it's a beautiful process. And actually, this year, it's going to be called OCIA, Order of Christian Initiation of Adults. It's changing. It's going to be an order you enter into during that period of time versus just a rite. Nothing's going to change too much about the actual preparation, but just the name of it's changing. So, of course, there's no time for, you know, something like RCIA in danger of death. But I always think that the shortest and best RCIA program in the church's history was St. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, where they're just in the carriage, they talk a little bit about the faith, and then he says, "Wait, there's some water right here. Okay, boom, baptized, go," you know. Or you think about how St. Francis Xavier baptized thousands in India, right? They didn't have RCIA, you know, just 3,000 were added that day, you know. So the church in her wisdom has RCIA, as some of you may have been a part of. But also, too, the church is always allowed and has the authority and the priests do to bring people in privately and to the level that is appropriate to their understanding of the faith, right, and their genuine conversions. So in the hospital setting, when someone is quite weak, but they still have their cognition, they can still eat and swallow a little bit, they can still communicate, we can simplify it. And usually it's this simple. They've already been attracted to the faith or open to the faith, as I shared with you this gentleman was. And basically, all the priest would have to do with the individual was walk through the creed and see if they have an assent to the creed, right? Ask them, "Do you believe that indeed, do you understand that Jesus Christ founded the Catholic Church, you know, the origination of Christianity, establishment of the church?" And acknowledge that and see the Catholic Church as the one true church, okay? Then basically the simplicity of asking, Do you understand that? You know, we adore and we, excuse me, we honor and venerate Mary, the Mother of God. We don't worship her. And of course, you know, yes, no, I do understand the role of Mary in the church. You know, so they understand that it's not something we worship Mary. And then lastly, the biggest question, again, if they can, is the Eucharist. Just about, you know, do believe, do you think, especially if they had any Protestant experience with like Holy Communion or a communion service or the Lord's Supper kind of thing. And I'll ask, you know, do you understand or do you believe that we believe, you know, the church believes that Christ is actually present in the Eucharist? So those are the basics, really, that is enough. And then, of course, you would lead them down the sacramental road. You would baptize them if they hadn't been baptized. You would hear the confession, confirm them, give them Holy Communion, give them anointing of the sick, give them last rites, which all this gentleman, we may have conditionally baptized him, I think, looking back. But when him and I were talking about the Eucharist, and I explained, you know, we believe that it actually is the true presence of Jesus. We talked a little bit about the Last Supper. We talked about Holy Thursday. We talked a little bit about the priesthood. We talked about the true presence. And again, very simply, very gingerly. And I said, so do you believe that, you know, Christ is present in the Eucharist? And this man is very weak. And he said something so powerful and so simple when I asked him, do you believe that Jesus is in the Eucharist? And all he said was this, it's him. It's him. That's all he said. Two words. Well, a contraction, right? It's him. And that was enough. How simply put, his ascent of his faith and the grace of God coming together and the Holy Spirit, that he would say, it's him. And truly it is. It's him, right? Capital H, capital I, capital M. And that was enough, you know? And the gentleman did get his sacraments, and he passed a few days later in the hospital. And of course, that was the bread of life, as we're in now. And the divine physician, as we've been spending time with all weekend, thinking about, praying about, encountering, having appointments with him. But think about it. For those of you who did get anointing and went to confession communion, you've had three appointments with the divine physician this weekend. This is really more of a health retreat, dare I say, for health of soul. Forget the wellness spas that people spend 10 grand to go up to that famous Blackberry Farms or whatever up there, the rich folk go to, you know, and drop the big money on like getting a massage. No, just come on down to Bethany Ridge, have the sacraments, leave what you can, be fed by the sisters and fed by Jesus. You know, that's a wellness retreat. And to think about the bread of life then, imagine offering this deal, as Jesus said, you know, your ancestors ate manna in the desert, but they died. This bread comes down from heaven so that one may eat it and not die. Oh, well, that's the best health insurance policy in the world. Where is this bread, you know? And to think about, I want to go back a few weeks to the beginning of this bread of life discourse. Why did they first start following him on the first Sunday? We heard this right after the Sunday of the Eucharistic Congress. Because he was curing the sick. That's why they followed him out to the desert. It's a small detail. But he was curing the sick. So they were going out to see the faith healer. You know, they didn't call a faith healer back then, but they were like, this guy is healing people's physical problems. That's why and they were relentless in following him out there. And then they get out there, and of course, he puts them on the grassy field, right? That's an important thing. It's not a place of the desert where this bread is coming from, like the Israelites and Moses, where they were out in the wilderness. They're actually on a nice lawn when he sits them down to do the miracle of the loaves and the fishes we heard, you know, that week. Also, small point, the time of Passover was near. Tiny little point in the beginning of John 6 that we heard a couple of weeks ago, because he's trying to get us ready for the Last Supper, right? So then they're fed by the 5,000. Everyone has their fill, 12 wicker baskets, etc. And then they follow him again, don't forget. They now get into boats last week, and they're relentless in pursuing Jesus. And then he says to them last week in the Gospels, did you follow me because you were fed? You know, and he says, so you followed me because I was doing signs for the sick. Now you're following me because I gave you earthly food. And don't forget, after they were fed, they wanted to make him king. They didn't start shouting, King Jesus, make him king. But he knew their hearts and their minds. And of course, his kingdom was not of this world, so he moved on. But they relentlessly pursue him. But now, what's interesting is, a little bit last week and this week, they're beginning to turn. Their hearts are beginning to change, not necessarily for the good. Because do you remember what they say to him last week? What sign can you do for this? Show us another sign. Wait a second, he just did a miracle of the 5,000 where they actually received a miracle. They knew they were miraculously fed, and they had just seen people, you know, verses before getting healed and sick. So they saw miracles, they experienced a miraculous feeding, and now last week they're still saying, show us signs, more. And now this week they're beginning to murmur. So it's interesting because he's not giving them what they want. He's getting ready to give them what they're going to need. See? They wanted maybe physical healings. They took the free meal, you know, out there on that grassy lawn of the loaves and fish. And they're realizing, wait a second, he's not saying, we're going to go take over the Romans. I got a great plan. You're all going to have, you know, as they used to say, after getting discharged from the army, 40 acres and a mule. You know, you're all going to get, you know, a free lunch, whatever it is. Well, they had gotten a free dinner, so maybe now they're waiting for a free lunch from Jesus. But he's not giving them what they want. And this is, I think, where they're starting to brew and murmur. And then, of course, as we'll hear in the weeks ahead, he begins to talk about actually eating his flesh, and we'll see people leave him thinking he's out of his mind. So how fast the tides and the tables turn and the fickleness of the hearts and the minds of the Jews that had followed Jesus out. But why? Because he knows, again, the kingdom is not of this earth, and he wants to give us more. He doesn't want to change the state of the world, per se, but he wants to invite and introduce the new world that is to come. So I remember I've told people who've lost loved ones in the hospital, I would say to them, especially if they weren't practicing, you know, and we, you know, you'd pick that up or you'd talk about that, which was fine. It would come up briefly. Father, we really don't have a parish, or Father, we stopped going to church a while ago. And, you know, this is as I was getting to know them in multiple visits. And then there would be, you know, a death and the blessing of the body. And I would say to them, I'd say, or if I got called in after someone passed, you know, I would say, you'll never be closer to your lost loved ones than at the Mass. Because heaven and earth are never closer than Mass. You know, heaven comes down to earth here. And the veil is thinnest at Mass. No doubt about it. In the communion of the saints, and then the Holy Communion in the bread of life. So as Jesus here is not giving them what they want truly in their hearts and minds. Again, they have some ignorance here, or they're having false expectations. He's preparing them to give them what they need. And you and I are recipients of this bread of life. We've been raised Catholic or entered into the faith. At some point, all of us here made their first Holy Communion. Just on a quick side personal note, I had a great grace and joy. I'm delighted to share with you. I didn't expect to be made pastor in St. Pius. I got the call, of course, obedience, you take the assignment. But providentially, I'd never given out First Holy Communion to like a First Holy Communion class, right? That's usually a prerogative of pastors, and I'd never even been a vicar anywhere. I've given other people their First Holy Communions individually, maybe, or in the hospital. But this year, May 5th, 2024, I looked back, I still had my little First Holy Communion book, and it was May 5th, 1984 that I made my first Holy Communion. So this year, 40 years to the day, I got to give the kids their first Holy Communion. That was a great grace. That was a great gift. Just something to delight and share with you. And to think about how you and I make our first Holy Communion, and we receive this bread of life. But also, what is the ultimate hope in that final appointment that we'll have with the physician? And there was something I wanted to actually, thankfully, through a question at the after our time with the anointing of the sick, someone was asking a little specifications on the difference between anointing of the sick and last rites. I didn't think about it, so I'm grateful for the question, to realize the ultimate and final appointment with our Lord, which was part of the theme of today's conference in the last Mass here, and of course talking about the Eucharist, is Viaticum, the final Holy Communion, to think about that. But before I go to Viaticum, I want to do something important to go back to the first reading. It's very important to see how Elijah is trying to serve the Lord, the way we all are. He's on this journey in the desert. He's exhausted. He prays for death. "This is enough, O Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's." So Elijah is, if I may use the term, carrying his cross, this difficulty of doing the Lord's will and going through the desert, and of course he'd be going on to do mighty more greater works in his prophecy as the great prophet Elijah. And he falls asleep, and then what happens? The angel comes and he's fed. He's fed, and he sees this hearth cake and jug of water. He ate and drank, but he laid down again. And then the angel comes back, "Get up and eat again, else the journey will be too long for you." Strengthened by that food, he ate and drank, and he walked for 40 days and nights to the mountain of God. So he received real bread that came down from heaven, not the bread that lasts for eternal life that we will receive shortly, but he received bread for nourishment. But since it is the Old Testament and the incarnation of Christ had not come and the gift of the Eucharist had not been instituted, he still got his strength from a bread from heaven, a gift from God. And of course, the grace and strength to go have that 40-day journey. Even with Elijah's holiness and righteousness and his mission from God, his vocation, let's call it, as we all have our vocation, he was given that strength and he was able to do it. And he even had to be fed twice, not just once. So you and I, in the carrying our cross and the living of the sicknesses of both mind, body, and soul in the Christian life, and of course the major sickness of sin, it's hard, and we get exhausted, and we're like Elijah, but you and I now have this bread from heaven, the bread of life that has come down. But then the hardest part of our life that will come for all of us is our Good Friday at 3:00. Every single one of us will have a 3:00 Good Friday, known to God alone. When that will be, how that will be. There's only two ways we pass. We pass slowly in a long decline, or we pass suddenly, maybe in our sleep. Of course, there's nuances to saying that we pass fast or slow, but at the end of the day, that's really what it is. And if it is God's will that our Good Friday perhaps is long or quite drawn out, then there will be, like Elijah had, food for this most difficult journey, even when we are saying to the Lord, "Take me now," or we might say for that loved one who's been suffering with the cancer or the heart failure, whatever it is, "For so long, Lord, take him now," in our quiet prayers of our hearts as we see them suffer. But there's food for the journey. There's Viaticum. And I'll share with you something interesting in our own modern day and age. Viaticum is actually rarely given out, not because the priests don't want to give it, but quite often, and I say this just as my experience, not as in a state of judgment on getting called, but quite often we get called too late to give Viaticum. Now, we're happy to be there and to anoint and give the last rites and the apostolic pardon and be with the family. But you have to still be able to eat and drink to receive Viaticum, even if it's a tiny piece of communion floated on a little teaspoon of water with a plastic spoon that you can take down because you can barely swallow anything. So if we can accept the fact that indeed the journey will come to the end and that we do see that there is more time behind us and very little time ahead of us, then to call for Viaticum before we're just at the on-ramp, so to speak, to Good Friday, that's okay. That's not throwing in the towel. That's now saying, "Lord, I've accepted my final cross. I know my Good Friday is near. It's 9 a.m. and 12 to 3 is coming very soon. And if I'm going to hang on that cross with you, I need all the strength I can get. But instead of the nails and the crown of thorn or the gall, you'll get the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus in the Eucharist. And you can receive viaticum even 2-3 weeks before you pass away. And it's not just your final Holy Communion, but it is the rite and the gift of looking of the Eucharist and the bread of life for the last time. And someone might even receive communion again. But there's a special way to give viaticum. And of course, you have to have the strength to be able to eat. And I share with you from the rites for viaticum. My brothers and sisters, before our Lord Jesus Christ passed from this world to return to the Father, he left us the sacrament of his body and blood. When the hour comes for us to pass from this life and join him, he strengthens us with this food for our journey and comforts us by this pledge of resurrection. And when the person receives viaticum, again, with confession, anointing of the sick, the apostolic pardon. The next part of the rite is that we read John 6. It is a small, tiny passage of John 6, which we'll hear later in the week. It's verses 54 to 55. We'll hear that next week. Jesus said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life eternal, and I will raise him on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink." So the actual food and drink that we have for the journey is the ultimate of all medicines, the physician himself now. Not just his grace and his mercy through the anointing or through confession, but the physician himself is going to be the bread of life and the medicine that will sustain us as the food for the journey and bring us to paradise. And then the rite of viaticum, we profess our faith and we say, "I do believe." We reject Satan again. And then, as we receive the Lord, the communion is held up. Our Lord is held up before the sick person. And he says this, "Jesus Christ is the food for our journey. He calls us to the heavenly table." And then the sick person says, "Lord, I am not worthy to receive you, but only say the word, and my soul shall be healed." And in the viaticum rite, then, we'll say the body of Christ, or maybe perhaps if a mass was offered at the bedside and they were able to receive the precious blood, the blood of Christ, to which the sick person, of course, says amen. And then the priest immediately adds, "May the Lord Jesus Christ protect you and lead you to eternal life," after giving communion, to which the person says amen. So the divine physician feeding us and giving us food for the journey, viaticum, meaning the way, and to eat food, but also healing us still at the same time. Because it's hard, as Elijah knew, to follow Christ, and we know it's hard to follow Christ, and even Dominic knew how hard it is and how the world can take us away from following Christ if we don't hear the preached word. And it is the bread that came down from heaven. It's the gift of the Eucharist. From that first time we encounter Jesus in communion to if it is his will that we receive viaticum. Because don't forget too, for those who maybe couldn't or didn't, he's not bound by the sacraments. He can always work outside of them and give graces known to the person and him alone. We trust that, we believe that. And that final appointment will come. But the good news of that final appointment, it's like what that man said. It's him. It's him. And as we receive communion today, we go back to our homes and our lives, and we thank God for the continued care we'll get of the soul. We know it's him. And we'll encounter the Lord again in his sacraments and know it's him, and have the Eucharist and know it's him. And then finally, as we've left this earth and it is finished, and it's 3:01 on Good Friday in our lives, and our bodies are being taken down from whatever that cross was and getting ready to be prepared, we'll meet the divine physician again, truly, before our eyes, in paradise, and we'll say again, it's him.